Continuing on in God's Word, we share together in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Jesus is kind of pushing back, getting away from it all, and he is moving into those places of prayer. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Amen. This morning we're sharing together in the topic of prayer. This is now the third message in our run-up to Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter. We are preparing ourselves with Easter essentials. We've heard about what it means to surrender ourselves to God and also to embrace God and one another. And this morning we're going to spend some time just having a greater understanding of what prayer means. One of my favorite quotes is this: prayer isn't preparation for the work, it is the work. Oswald Chambers penned those words. And I was rather amazed recently to come across a goodie bag that was on the visitor's table of a local church that I was visiting. And inside of that goodie bag, there were several different items, like a pencil and an eraser and some information about the church. And there was this card. And this orange card here says, "Let me tell you about my church." That's the title of this little orange card here. And it's written by their moderator of their particular church. And on this card, it says these words: "We have members in our church who believe that daily events are more the result of natural laws at work than the active involvement of God. So, these folks do not believe so much in prayer." Now, that ought to stop you in your tracks to know that there is that's lying out on a visitor's table within a church. No wonder there are other faiths that laugh at us if it's the case that we make prayer so optional. See, I've kind of lost the plot as a pastor if it's the case that we're passing out and disseminating information that proudly proclaims that these folks that are attached and belonging to this congregation don't so much believe in prayer. Where are we going wrong? You see, in a time where people are desperately seeking God's presence and desperately seeking answers to life's tough questions, how will we ever find answers without prayer? I can't figure out all the answers to the problems that I have within my life minus prayer. I don't know. Maybe, obviously, there are some people that can. They can do it. All the better of a Christian than others that do pray, I suppose. I don't know. To pray is one of our Easter essentials. So let's do so now. And for those of you that are listening by the internet this morning, we encourage you to join with us as we pray. Gracious God, we do set aside this time to worship you, to come together as one united family of faith, and to more greatly understand who you are, how much you love us, and the life that you are calling us to. We ask simply this morning that we would make prayer to be an important part of our lives, that we might, as your word says, pray without ceasing and in all circumstances. These things we ask in the precious and abiding name of Jesus, our strong Savior, and all the people of God said, Amen. Okay, I'll start with the obvious. To pray is to submit to God. In our overly psychological and therapeutic world, prayer is often framed as having a conversation with God. But what kind of prayer is conversational prayer? Is it kind of like the conversation that I might have with a store clerk or with a telemarketer on the phone? How does it go? Does it go like this? Hey, God, how's it going? What are you up to today? How's your week been going, God? Anything new going on up there in heaven? Gabriel doing okay? And how's it going with Pete? Want to know how Pete is doing? Any news from my relatives that have passed away? See, we like to put a lot of emphasis in prayer upon our lips and our gums. But prayer isn't the newest shade of lipstick from Revlon. Jesus says, don't just babble away like what the pagans do, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. But the kind of prayer that God hears and honors most is when our hearts and our minds are given to Him. Prayer, I would contend, as part of our Lenten journey in preparation for Easter, is less about conversing and more about submission. What is it that you've got that you need to turn over and give to God? And let God know that. Remember, our two Lenten bookends are Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and His temptation in the garden. And both will have included Jesus assuming a willing attitude of submission. He submitted in the wilderness. He submitted in the garden. Prayer is submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is a prayer of submission. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus also includes these words, lead us not into temptation, or as some translators might say, save us from the time of trial. And so Jesus tackles his moments of temptation by submitting himself to God in prayer. Temptation came his way, and the battle axe that he wielded to take down the evil one was to pray and to submit himself to God. So the connecting point is, if Jesus engaged in prayer to overcome temptation, shouldn't we be doing the same? Yeah. Unlike just chatting with one another, you know, conversational prayer. We aren't praying to God to get God's opinion on something. Gee, God, I'm uncertain about something going on in my life. Can you kind of give me your opinion on this, God, please? Now, the admission of uncertainty is okay. We all have uncertainties. But God is about more than just giving us his opinions on things as though he were some kind of Dear Abby or something. How many of you remember Dear Abby? Yeah? Okay. A lot of you remember Dear Abby. I guess if you're like maybe 30 or younger, you wouldn't so much remember Dear Abby. But, you know, she was kind of the grand dame of giving opinions out. But God is not inclined in that way. You know, when I was in seminary, one of the things that I was taught was to have what was called a hermeneutic of suspicion. I don't even like the sound of that phrase, a hermeneutic of suspicion. And what that means is that one ought to read and interpret the Bible with a relative level of suspicion. Well, my response back then is the same that it is now. I am suspicious about embracing a hermeneutic of suspicion. I am. A hermeneutic of suspicion is fine if you feel that the God life that we are supposed to live can be wrapped up in some kind of bubble wrapping, if you will. So let me tell you about the husband whose child was just stillborn. Let's tell him to embrace a hermeneutic of suspicion. Is the resurrection real? Did the cross really happen? Let me tell you about the grieving mother whose only son lost control of his car and hit a tree and died, that she needs to embrace a hermeneutic of suspicion. How dare we? Is the resurrection just metaphorical language constructed by grieving disciples who had lost their master? Let me tell you about an Iranian Christian. Should he embrace a hermeneutic of suspicion as he appears before the magistrate defending his faith as a Christian, as he appeals for asylum, that he ought to embrace a hermeneutic of suspicion? Mary just must have been hallucinating that Easter morning as she went out to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and didn't find him there. All just kind of a big daydream, if you will. And all of those examples that I've just shared with you are true instances from my pastoral experiences over the years. And so I ask, is being suspicious of God's word as good as it gets when we are repeatedly pummeled by the blows of life? Is that it? If that's the case, then God has indeed called us to frivolity and a vain work that is devoid of any possibility to heal and inspire hope. Tim Hansel, in his book, and I love the title of this book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. Yeah. He writes some insights of what people most want from God. And he says this, just a quote from his book. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. Jesus chides Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't understand that God wants you to have more than just $3 worth of him? Why pray and ask for God's opinion, I wonder, when we already have 66 beautiful books of God's Word that are filled with how God wants us to live? In prayer, we are submitting to God and we are submitting to the authority of His Word. I mean, somebody's got to be the boss, right? I know it's not me in my house. No. It's that perpetual struggle that the created, we, us, want to be in charge because we think, somehow, we surmise that the Creator doesn't have a brain or that the Creator doesn't have His act together. Oh, yes, we are happy to submit to Charles Darwin and his theory that we all evolved from some kind of primordial soup, although no one can scientifically explain what that primordial soup is. And the divine spark that you think that you have is not the Imago Dei, the image of God. That's just actually synaptic neurons firing in your brain to make you think that you're something spiritual when actually you're not. You're just flesh and your bones, and that's about it. You see, lots of Christians get really off track in their walk with Jesus because they no longer see God's Word in the Bible as an authority that we need to submit to. Oh, we're happy to submit to the authority of Dr. Phil, aren't we? Oh, yeah. We'll submit to the authority of Dr. Phil. We'll submit to the authority of Whoopi Goldberg. We'll submit to her authority, you know. We are happy to submit to the control that the NSA has over us. Yes, there hasn't been any riots in the streets about that. But we're happy to turn our lives over to the NSA. Oh, we've got plenty that our lives are actually in submission to. But to submit to God when Jesus models this for us over and over again. Now, there's a novel idea. You see, when the church forgets to submit to God in prayer, it does really silly, stupid things. Like sell itself out to the Nazi party. Like so many German churches did as Adolf Hitler came to power. Or it abuses children en masse for decades, as is true within Roman Catholicism. Or it bilks people out of their money like Jim Baker's PTL Club did back in the mid to late 1980s, selling luxury hotels and suites and condos that never really existed, but they were happy to take people's money. You've heard the saying, 7 days without prayer makes one wake. W-E-A-K. Well, it does. It does. And so while prayer is an act of submission to God, there must also be a time in your journey with Jesus where you pray alone. And that's the hard part. Are you praying alone? Prayer in a solitary place is a requirement of our spirituality. The context of Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39 is that Jesus was intentionally cutting out all the noise in his life. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's what he was doing. That's what he was up to. Friends, I got to tell you, we have all got to be better practitioners of cutting out all of the buzzes and the beeps in the background, because I got to tell you, that's only going to get worse as we evolve more. There'll be more buzzers and beeps and things that distract us and pull us away from He who is really important. Jesus was so desperate for His solitary prayer time with His Father that He set His alarm for 4 a.m., get out of the sack really early, just so that he could go out in the cold while it was still dark and have some quiet time and push back and pray and hear his Father's voice. You see, there are times in your relationship with God where you just got to make prayer happen. You just got to make it happen. Where's my amen now? Amen? No more delays, no more excuses. You know, they had as many things back in the first century to distract and dissuade them as we do today. But just the need and desire to make prayer happen, we can have no more excuses. And, my friends, it's personal. It is. NBC News has an advertising tagline right now, the ad for NBC News. It says this, it's personal. I don't know if you've seen some of those commercials, but it comes on and says, it's the news, you know, and it's personal. Yes, prayer happens together with many people, but community or group prayer is never a replacement for private, personal prayer. If NBC News can say that their newscast is personal, can't we say that our prayers, that it's personal? It better be. It's got to be. There's got to be something of us in our prayers. There was a woman at work when she received a phone call that her daughter was very, very sick at home with a fever, and she was at work and she had a babysitter at home, and so she got the call and she left work and she stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication for her daughter. And after she exited the pharmacy, she returned to her car to find that she had locked the keys inside the car. And now she was unable to get into the car and get herself home with this much-needed medication. She didn't know what to do, and she started to go into a panic. So she called home, and she told the babysitter what was going on, and she didn't know what to do. And so the babysitter said, well, you know, look around for a coat hanger. Maybe there's a coat hanger lying around, you know, someplace. And yeah, the woman looked around, and there down on the ground she found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down, possibly by somebody else who had locked their keys in their car. Then she looked at the hanger and she said, well, I don't know how to use this. Not at all. So she bowed her head in prayer and she asked God, please send me some help. In so doing, she obeyed the command to never stop praying. And do you think that God would reward her for that prayer? Within 5 minutes, or less than 5 minutes, a motorcycle roared up and pulled into the parking space next to her. And there was this rough, dirty-looking biker guy that got off, and he saw her in her situation there, all panicked. And he said to the woman, he said, can I help? And the woman said to God, this is what you send me, God? And she finally told him, she said, yeah, I'm in a real pickle here. She said, you know, I really need to get myself home. My daughter's sick. I got this medication. I locked myself out of my car. And so this big, burly motorcycle, dirty guy, you know, he walked over to the car with that coat hanger within his hand, and in less than 30 seconds, her door was opened. And she hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, "Thank you so much. You are such a nice man." Man replied, he says, "Not really, lady. I just got out of prison for car theft." But the woman hugged the man again and with sobbing tears cried out to God, and she said, "God, you even sent me a professional." Although the Lord's Prayer is often prayed corporately and in a public setting such as church, that's probably its secondary expression or usage. Its primary place is for us to pray in those solitary places. Have you got a solitary place? As it says in the scriptures, you know, go into your little prayer closet where it's nice and quiet, just you and God alone, and shut the door and get alone with the Master. Have you got that place? Those solitary places where we're free and unencumbered from the many demands and distractions that life throws at us. You've got to have it, my friends. And finally, God's prayer positions us to receive power. Oh, yeah. You'll recall that I told you that every Christian has a divine assignment to be lived out. Remember when I shared that with you? Well, now what I want to share with you is that it is quite impossible to live out your divine assignment or my divine assignment without prayer. We can't do it without prayer. Mark's text is clear. Jesus' divine assignment was to preach the good news and to drive out demons. Mark has these words upon Jesus' lips: "That is why I have come." You've got a divine assignment. And I love the text from 1 John 3:8. It's one of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Not negotiate with opinions. You can never negotiate with the devil. You will lose that negotiation, I assure you. But with God's word, you will be able to destroy the works of the devil. You and I were also put here in this time, in this place, not by accident. I want you to know, my friends, I am not your pastor by accident. Can I get an amen? Amen. No. Well, I expected a little bit more of an amen for that, you know. I mean, I'm not here by accident, friends. I don't care what Charles Darwin has told you. You and I are here for a reason. And it is prayer that enables us to live out our purpose, our divine assignment for how and why we are here. I don't know what your divine assignment is, but I do know that it has two parts. You are going to do something wonderful for God. That's the good news. That's good news. And you and I are going to do something that is going to tear down the work of the devil. Something that is so good, it's going to impact lives and change hearts. That's the good news. And we're going to do something that is going to stand tall against the evil one. And it is only prayer that makes these two things possible. Amen.